of Amos, chapter number 6. Much preaching can be done from this chapter, especially the very first verse of Amos chapter 6. I want us to see in the first 6 verses tonight the complacency of the people. Remember, Amos is a herdsman. He is the one who followed the herd, not led the herd. He is not a shepherd. He is a follower of the herd. He is a gatherer of sycamore fruit, very small. And not even much of a farmer did he even attribute to himself. He's just a very humble man with very humble means that God spoke to and called him to stand before a nation and warn the nation of Israel about their sin and the judgment, the chastisement, the discipline of Almighty God that was to come because they would remain unrepentant. Now tonight I want to ask a question before we preach. How many of you here, you have had children, have children currently? You've had them or you have them right now? Almost every single person. And I ask you this question. When your child was misbehaving, did you bring in a time of correction with them? You did that because you love them. And God says in His Word, whom God loveth, He chastiseth. That's just the way it works, because He loves us. It's one way we know that we're His. We may not like it at the time, but it's one way that we know that we belong to Him. The nation of Israel has slipped off into sin. God has brought many measures of correction in their life. Thank you, sir. Has brought many measures of correction in their life, and yet they have never responded to the correction that God has sent their way. Let's look in the first verse. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. These first 6 verses, we want to see the complacency of the people. When God speaks about Zion, He's speaking about the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Israel is now a divided kingdom. There's the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. The capital of the southern kingdom is Jerusalem. The capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria. In Samaria, they are serving false gods. Gods made of golden, made like golden calves, and following gods by the name of Baal and Molech and other gods. Listen, every nation, almost every nation, they have different gods that they want to serve. You may say, how do I know that our God is the true God? Because He's the only one that's alive. He's the only one that's alive. Preacher Darren, I'd believe that if you could just prove it to me. It's real simple. Show me His body. No scientist, no theologian, no infidel can show you the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? I can show you the body of Muhammad. I can show you the body of Buddha. We can even show you these shrines and these temples that they had to false gods. But here's the thing. All these false gods, could they protect their people? Not a one of them. Not a one of them. God says to His people, bringing correction in their life, He says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. It's God's chosen city, God's chosen people. I will remind you that the word ease here is not a good word. It's not taken in a good context. Preacher, what do you mean? The word ease here means laziness. It means slackness. It means indifference. It is apathy toward the things of God. It is a not resting in the Lord, but resting in a false security. On December the 7th, 1941, the United States were attacked at Pearl Harbor. We had been warned numerous times that Japan was threatening us with war. We were going through the motion of raising our flags and doing all the things we normally do. But to put ourselves in high alert that Japan would attack us, we did not. We were at ease.
militarily speaking. Though we were warned, we were at ease. And that ease led to some fatal consequences. Japan did attack. Thousands of young men lost their lives because we were not on the high alert we were supposed to be on. You may say, Preacher Darren, anybody can be attacked at any point in time. You're right. But we need to be on high alert. Right now, there are things in our world that should keep a Christian on high alert at all times. He says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Nationwide, our churches have become very apathetic to the things of God. There's a great lack of concern. There's a great lack of interest in the things of God. You look all over our nation, people are no longer faithful to the house of God and the things of God like they once were. Many of you are old enough to know what I'm talking about. I can remember some of the older preachers that are now gone on told me 20 years ago, said, son, I pity you, beginning to pastor in the future because there's a great falling away that's taking place. God said it would happen. There's a great lack of interest and lack of concern in almost every church. I can go to some of the old-fashioned camp meetings that used to run thousands and thousands of people, and now you just say maybe 100 or so. Preacher, what's the difference? Is it a change in leadership? Is it? No, no. The change is in us. God's not changed. We've changed. We've become apathetic to the things of God. There were two preachers talking about their churches. One of them looked at the other and said, well, when the rapture takes place, my people will be the first to meet the Lord in the air. The other preacher said, how's that going to happen? He said, did you never read in the Bible where it says the dead in Christ shall rise first? Zion, which is Jerusalem, has become complacent in the things of God. They've gone cold to the work of God. They've grown cold to the ways of God, and they've grown cold to the warnings of God. Amos, the prophet of God, has stood to warn the southern kingdom that they are at ease. And you know why they're at ease? Because they're saying, we're God's chosen people. God would never hurt us. Yeah. I lived in the Waldrop residence a long time, and if I would have had the security that my daddy would never spank me and I could do anything I want to do, I was crazy. My daddy would bring correction in my life automatically because I was his son, and he proved it by him being my father and chastising me with love. Very often we got well acquainted. Say amen. You see, their false security was they believe since they're the chosen people of God, the chosen city of God, that they're safe and they can do anything that they want to do. How presumptuous they were. They just presumed God would always take care of them. As they bowed before false images and golden calves, they just presumed God would take care of them. Friend, it'll never work that way, will it? Our nation needs to realize we are warned in these very verses, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. You may say, Preacher Darren, that's for Jerusalem. That's for Israel. Let me tell you what Zion also represents. It represents the church. You and I, when we got saved, we became part of spiritual Israel. Amen. And every time we come to worship, we worship God in the holiness before His temple at Zion. Amen. It's God's holy hill. You better make sure that you're not at ease being complacent as we worship the Lord. Next, He worships those that trust in the mountain of Samaria. That's the capital city of the northern kingdom. They had fallen away from the southern kingdom, and they were built their capital city upon a very steep high hill. They believed that they were safe because you couldn't bring a battering ram up that big hill and run into the fortress of their walls and burst through it. So they believed, because of their location and their defense systems, that they were safe. But God says, you trust in the mountain of Samaria and you think you're one of the chief nations. You believe all these things, but you're so foolish. You think God believes you're untouchable? You think God can never get to you? Been a lot of folks think that before. Let me tell you something. You're foolish to trust the wrong thing. What you need to be trusting is the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. God says, pass ye to Calneh and see, and from thence go you to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? God says, I tell you what, dude, you go to a place called Calneh. Now, I'll not make you turn back, but Genesis 10:10 tells us there was a man by the name of Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter. He founded the city of Babylon. He founded the city of Calneh. 1,300 years, the city of Calneh was very prosperous. A huge, huge commercial city. But they were attacked and conquered because they served a god by the name of Nebo. And they even found, when they excavated the ruins of that city, an image there that said, no other god but Nebo. Nebo didn't protect Calneh. They said, we're safe because Nebo will take care of us. God said, you go down to Calneh. Israel, Zion, Samaria, you go down to Calneh and see if they could trust the security they thought they had. Calneh was ruined by the Assyrians. He said, go also and consider the city of Hamath. Hamath is the chief city of Syria, a great commercial city, very immense. Guess what happened? They were destroyed because of sin. Go to the city of Gath. What a great kingdom Gath was of the Philistines. They thought they were secure. They thought they were a mighty fortress. They thought they were safe. They were the leaders of their day. But guess what happened? They were invaded and by a king by the name of Haziel, and the city of Gath is in ruins. Woe to America. She stood a long time, but she's got very prosperous. She's got a lot of success. And we think we trust in our defense systems and all the monies and the finances that we have. I want to say to you, we are not above the judgment of God. There is no nation that's above the very judgment of Almighty God. God asked Israel and Zion, he asked them, are you better than Calneh? Are you better than Hamath or Gath? Now you and I say today, said, oh, I tell you, I don't know much about Calneh or Hamath, or I don't know much about Gath. I preach today, I don't know much about them. Let me tell you something. All three of those kingdoms were much greater than Jerusalem, which is Zion, or Samaria. They were much greater. And what happened to them? They met the judgment of Almighty God. He said, is your border greater than their border? They were a lot bigger, a lot stronger. Let me tell you what, they had a lot more reason to be confident in security than Israel did. But look what happened. You see what happened to them? He said, go and consider what happened to them. Look at verse 3. He says, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Preacher Darren, what he's saying there? First of all, he said they're presumptuous to us. Just to presume they were safe. But now they're procrastinating. Preacher after preacher, and calamity after calamity, judgment after judgment, chastisement after chastisement has come upon them. And what does Israel do? But they put it off. They procrastinate. They say, well, I know judgment day's coming someday, but not today. It's way off yonder, somewhere in the future, and they begin to procrastinate. They just tried to put it out of their minds. They just said, I can't do anything about it, so let's just keep living my life the way I am today. But a lot of people live that way. Just keep procrastinating with their soul. I remind you of one by the name of Felix. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 24. Paul stood before him and preached the word of God. Paul was in prison, but he had liberty to preach. And Felix, he stood before Felix. Felix had the freedom of raining down judgment upon Paul. But I want to ask you this question. Who was free and who was the prisoner? I believe Paul was free. Felix was a prisoner of sin. Look in Acts 24 and verse number 25. Paul is preaching about the faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. What do you think made him tremble? Why is he weak-kneed? The Holy Ghost is speaking to his heart. And he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, let's just put it off for now. It's not convenient for me now. I'll have some convenience later. I'll call for you when I'm good and ready to get saved. I'm going to say this to you. It doesn't work like that. You'll get saved when the Holy Ghost is drawing you. That's when you'll get in. You'll not get in on your own terms. Amen? And if the Holy Ghost has been sent to draw you, you ought to consider yourself very blessed. Amen? The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Israel's procrastinating. Felix procrastinated. I've done it. How about you? You ever procrastinated? Well, I tell you what, you don't want to miss this. What God's got for you, you better not miss it. You cannot afford to miss the shout when the trumpet sounds and we're called away to glory. If you're left behind, God help. You may say, well, I trusted in this and I trusted in that. Let me tell you what you need to trust in, honey. You better trust in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quit being complacent. Quit being presumptuous. Quit trying to procrastinate about it. And just go ahead and run up the white flag of surrender and say, God, would you be merciful and save my soul? There's never been one that came to Jesus that he would cast them away. There's never been one. Amen? Turn back to Amos chapter 6 and verse number 4. And as you turn back, I want to say this. It just runs through my mind. I'm reminded of Brother Percy Ray. He's one of my all-time favorite preachers, dead and gone now, but he was the one preaching when I got saved myself, one of the greatest men of God I ever knew. He was on a train going to the next meeting to go preach, and there was a young man. He was a soldier boy. He had just left his home. He had just left earlier that Sunday morning his church, and he had said goodbye to his family at a church dinner and got on board that train, headed down there to where the army would be waiting on him to check in. And he said his entire life, he had put off, well, is Jesus real? Is Jesus real? Is Jesus real? How can I know? The preacher says so, but that's not good enough. The deacon say so, but that's not good enough. The Sunday school teacher says so, but that's not good enough. The whole blessed church says so, but that's not good enough. The Word of God says so, but that's not good enough. I want to know, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Brighter and smarter than everybody else? The boy got on the train lost. He realized as he sat there for a few minutes, the Holy Ghost speaking to his heart, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. If you don't get saved, you're going to die in the war. And you're going to die and go to hell. You don't have anything to trust. What do you have to lose? In trusting Jesus, you have heaven to gain. He sat there and began to tremble. Brother Percy come by and he said, hello, son. That deep Mississippi draw. He said, hello, son. He said, are you a preacher? He said, yes, sir. On my way to the meeting tonight. He looked at him and said, I'm on my way to war. He said, son, are you a Christian? He said, no, sir. My mama's prayed for me. My daddy's prayed for me. My church has prayed for me. God has spoke to me, but I'm still not saved. He said, what you waiting on? Gun to be pointed in your face? What you waiting on? He said, the Holy Ghost deals with you. The boy began to shake. He fell on his knees in the aisleway, and he and Brother Percy got down, and he began to pray, and he asked God to forgive him for putting it off so long, and he saved him there that day. And the boy stood up and said, for the first time, I've got peace in my soul. He began to write to his mother and said, Mother, on board the train, I got saved. I met a man by the name of Percy Ray. He told me about a man named Jesus. You've been telling me about Jesus, but I met him on the train, Mama, and Jesus has saved my soul. The boy got off in war. Many times, God had protected him. God had protected him. God had protected him. But there came an instance where he was faced in complete annihilation. His entire troop was completely put to death. He gave his life so you and I could have freedom tonight in America to come and worship Jesus Christ. You may say, Preacher Darren, I don't believe our soldier boys in World War II that went over there gave their life that we might have safety. Have you read what those leaders in World War II wanted to do? They were going to attack the United States next. They were coming right to the Blue Ridge Mountains next is where they were coming. We were targeted right here. Those boys gave their lives that you and I might have safety tonight. When you're faced with death, the Holy Ghost is looking at you, convicting you, don't procrastinate. Do not put it off. Might I say this? David said, there is a step. There is but a step between me and death. It is one breath away. I am one heartbeat away from eternity. And I want to say to you tonight, if I pitch over before the service is over, y'all stand and start clapping and say, "He's in glory now. He's in glory now." And I'll meet you on the other side, amen, because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I believe with all my soul. The book of Amos, chapter 6, verse 4, the nation of Israel, look what they were concerned about. "That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall." You see, they're concerned about material things rather than the Master's things. They're concerned about luxuries, and they're not even concerned about the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul?" Verse number 5, "That chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David." You see, rather than repent, they just went on going through the motions of having service. We'll get a singer to sing and a preacher to speak and just going through the motions of service. They're more interested in singing songs than sowing seeds. I looked this up. The United States of America is by far the richest nation upon the face of God's green earth. We've been blessed. According to a 2009 survey, our giving to the foreign aid, the United Nations request every nation of a developed country that they would donate 0.7%. That's not even 1%. 0.7% of their gross national income for foreign aid and assistance. Our nation is the richest nation on the face of the earth. Do you know where we rank country by country by country as far as our giving is concerned? Not number one. We are fifth from the bottom. We give 0.21. We don't even give half of what they've asked us to give. You see, here's the problem. The more we have, the less generous we are. Topping the list was Sweden, Norway, Luxembourg, Denmark, the Netherlands, Belgium, Ireland, Finland, the United Kingdom, France, Spain, Switzerland, Germany. I could keep going. We are fifth from the bottom. The only thing we're concerned about is how can we get more. And we can sit here and look spiritual all we want to look spiritual and say, "Oh, I'm not complacent. I'm not complacent about the things of God." I promise you, your prayer life is not what it once was. And you know what God uses to get us back on our knees? Trouble. When I am in trouble, that's when I do my best praying. God help, it takes trouble to get me back on my knees. I want to serve the Lord, don't you? But the more I have, the less generous I become. The more I have, the less I give to Him. Because it's about self-indulgence now. Presumptuous, procrastinating, self-indulgence. All, I am self-centered. Everything's about me. You go to the average church. Everything is centered about you. You know what church is about? It's about Him. "Oh, Preacher Darren, I know that." No, you don't. You don't know that, or you wouldn't act the way you do, and you wouldn't treat God's house the way you treat it, and you wouldn't treat His people the way you treat them. You wouldn't be so self-centered. You'd be Christ-centered. A man who's not Christ-centered is off-centered. No wonder everything's going left nowadays. We're off-centered in our lives. Look again at verse number 6. The scripture says, "That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." Do you see again? Self-indulgence, self-indulgence. There's no concern. The nation of Israel, little by little, has gone through all kinds of issues, that storms and problems, and the nation of Israel is weakening. They talk about it, so I don't know what's going on. Our nation's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But repent? No way. Don't need to repent. We're doing just fine, spiritually speaking. We are a God-centered nation. That's what they said. He said that they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. That's an interesting statement. What they care about is their affections rather than the afflictions that are upon the people. They are oblivious to what's going on around them. And I promise you, our nation tonight, God has tried and tried and tried to get our attention, and we have blamed it on this. We blamed it on the debt problem in Greece, and we blamed it on global warming. Hey, has anybody ever thought about the fact that it's not global warming? It's God's warnings on our nation to get our attention. I just don't believe that a loving God would do that. Well, how about, let's ask Jesus. Jesus, would a loving God lay on you the sins of the world? Would a loving God see his own son walk up Calvary's hill, bearing a cruel cross, scourged and beaten halfway to death, to see him lay there and die? Would a loving God do that? Would a loving God see his son put in a tomb and a stone rolled in front of it? Would a loving God raise up his son on the first day of the week, victorious over Satan, victorious over sin, victorious over the sepulcher? Yes, a loving God would. Hey, I want to say to you tonight, you may say, Preacher Darren, I don't believe in a loving God because of all the suffering. Hey, did God's own son Jesus suffer? What had he ever done to deserve suffering? All he did was love me. All he did was love you. And he went to Calvary's cross in hopes to redeem you from a devil's hell. Loving God will allow some things to come to get our attention because we are a complacent people. Number two, I got to move quickly. Verses 7 and 8, I see the caution to the people. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. And the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. God says Assyria is going to come. And when you are conquered and the people are taken into captivity, those that remain alive, some of the first ones to be taken captive are going to be the self-centered. I'm going to prove a point to them. Verse 8, the Lord God hath sworn by himself. Preacher Darren, why did he swear by himself? Because he can swear by no greater. Who could you swear that by that's greater than God? And when he makes this swearing, this promise he makes, you better make sure, because it is certainly going to take place. He said, the Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. What does that mean, the excellency? I looked it up. It is the pride. And arrogancy. That's the Hebrew word for pride and arrogancy. Turn with me over here to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. I believe God is a God of love. He's also a God that hates some things. You see, if there's a love, there has to be a hate. If there's a good, there has to be an evil. If there's a heaven, there has to be a hell. I learned this in grammar school. If there's a possibility of making 100, there's a possibility of making 0. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. What's on the top of the list? Pride. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates pride. Look at Proverbs 3. Turn back. Verse 34. Look at what he says at the end of that verse. And here's the seed for a great truth. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. Do you see that? Proverbs 3:34. Be part of the verse. But he giveth grace unto the lowly. Oh, we could trace this out, can't we? What about 1 Peter 5:5? The end of the verse. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. James 4:6. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Three times he said that he resists the proud. God hates pride. And I'm afraid we're in a nation that's very proud of being the richest nation. Very proud of our defense systems. Very proud of who we are and what we've become. We think we're self-made, but I'm going to tell you what. The reason we're the richest nation is because God blessed us. Did you know there was a time that we were the number one in the nation in giving to foreign aid? We were number one. What happened? The more we got, the more we wanted to keep for ourselves. Amen. Go back with me to the book of Amos. Look what God says. He says, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his spouses. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. I look this word up in the Hebrew, to deliver up. God says, I'm going to deliver Israel and all his spouses. I'm going to deliver Israel and everything that's in Israel. I'm going to deliver him up to an enemy. Would God do that? Said he would. This is the best illustration I've got. How many of you ladies, you cook a meal? Have any of y'all ever fixed somebody's plate? Any of you take that plate and deliver that meal to somebody? And what do? They partake of it and they eat it. God says, I'm going to deliver Israel up like a lady delivers up a meal to a house guest. Israel is going to be taken. They're going to be consumed. They're going to be annihilated. They're going to meet destruction and devastation. Why? Because they won't repent. Because they won't serve God. That's why. Preacher, it seems pretty drastic to me. Why would a loving God do that? Let me give you this doctrine. God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. If we refuse to accept that, if we refuse to believe in that, our destination is hell. It's not God's fault. God told us to come through his Son and we could be saved, and you decided to go another way. Not God's fault. He provided you a way of escape. But you decided to do it your own way, and you ran out of gas, died, and went to hell. Now, whose fault is it? I just don't think a loving God would do that. Hey, let me tell you what a loving God did. A loving God died for you on Calvary. What more does he have to do for you? You will never see a greater love than was experienced and acted out there that day on Calvary. You'll never see a greater thing ever done. You're looking for something greater, but the greatest thing has already been done in that Jesus died for your sins. Well, I just have such a hard time believing it. What about that? But you had no problem getting your car and putting the key in to turn it on. You believed it would start. You had no problem sitting down on a pew. I took one of these pews halfway apart. You feel it walk? No, I'm just kidding. But you didn't even check it out. You got on it and believed it would hold you up. You've looked all around Jesus. Pilate did, and he said, I find no fault in him. You'll not find... Listen, you look for all the fault you want to, honey, but there's been a whole lot bigger and a whole lot wiser than you that's come along, and they couldn't find any fault in him either. The devil himself cannot find fault in Jesus Christ. There's no fault in him. We see the caution to the people. I'm going to deliver you up like a meal to the enemy. Thirdly, see the calamities of the people. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Now, what he says is, some may escape immediate judgment, but ultimately they will not escape. You remember when they were in the wilderness there? They would not believe, but they hardened their heart to God. And God said, everybody 20 years old and up will die in the wilderness before they go in the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb. Because those two believed God and the rest of them didn't. Everybody 20 years old and up is going to die. Oh yeah, we'll just find out. I'm healthy as a horse. I'm 23 and I'm healthy as a horse. I got my whole world ahead of me. And just because you didn't immediately die didn't mean over the next 15 or 20 years something didn't happen to you. And every single one died in the wilderness that was 20 years old up. Everyone. Everyone. And they didn't all die at one time, but they died over that period of 40 years. And by the time they were ready to go in and follow Joshua in across the Jordan River to the promised land, they were still an innumerable people. Preacher Darren, how can that be? Because they continued having babies. And those babies, as they grew up, mamas and daddies died off that didn't believe God. But as those babies growed up, are you with me? They were willing to humble themselves and serve God, because God, he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You may say, Preacher Darren, I just don't believe it works like that. Let me tell you something. There is no escape from the judgment of God. No escape. Revelation chapter 20. This is God's word. Believe it or not, but it doesn't change the fact that it's his word, and it will come to pass. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Understand that it's great, its authority. Understand it's white for its purity. It's also bloodless. There is no more blood awaiting those who stand before this great white throne to have their sins forgiven. They can't stand there after they've lived this life and have died. They can't stand. The dead are going to be raised to life again, and they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, I believe you now. I believe you now. Too late. You should have believed him then. But you trusted in false things when God died for you. He says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. See, they were trying to hide, but there was no place to hide. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You know one of the books that's going to be opened? John 12:48 says, we're going to be judged by the word. The word that you rejected. He said he's magnified his word even above his name. His word's going to hold us in judgment. Go back to Amos. He says every one of you is going to ultimately die. You may not all die at the same time, but because of your unbelief, you're going to die out. What he's saying is the calamity is going to be so great that a relative of one of the dead is going to come to the house, and he's going to burn the corpse rather than bury the corpse. That's an unreal statement for a Jew to begin with. I don't have time to preach that message. But if he finds one person still alive, he says, I will not even allow you to mention the name of the Lord, because I'm afraid that the wrath of God will fall on us just for mentioning his name after we've gone through this period of unbelief. That's how great the calamity will be. Look at verse 11. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. When God commands, God's going to bring calamity. Preacher Darren, I just don't believe God allows these storms and these calamities to come. How much clearer could he be to stand up and declare his ownership of it than to say, I'm going to deliver you up like somebody serves a meal? He said he did it. Don't discredit him. Don't blame it on global warming. Blame it on unbelief. Blame it on hard-headedness. Blame it on complacency. Blame it on apathy. Blame it on an unrepentant heart. But give God the glory. Let God be true and all men made liars. But give God the glory. He deserves it. I'm certain of that. Last of all, we're done. Number four, I want you to see the collapse of the people. Verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? You know, horses don't run well on rocks. Okay? No, they don't run upon the rock. Will one plow there, that's on the rock, with oxen? Do you allow your oxen to plow up in a rock field? No. No, we want the oxen to be out in the field of dirt. For you have turned judgment into gall. In other words, you have turned judgment into something that's bitter. And the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. You've allowed righteousness to be turned into hemlock, which is poison. You know, nothing really grows under a hemlock. I had a whole bunch of them in my front yard, and nothing would grow under them but one thing: poison. Poison ivy, poison oak grew under the hemlocks and wrapped themselves. And finally, I thought, you know what? I cut them blessed hemlocks down. I got tired of poison being in my front yard. I'll be honest, I fell under conviction. Preacher Darren, you preach against the hemlocks. Let me tell you, I had hemlock siding on my house. And it split so bad you could put both hands in it, amen. I'm not telling you to cut down your hemlocks. I'm telling you, for me, God said, I'm going to give you a life lesson. Nothing grows under your hemlock. Get rid of them. I cut them all down. Yes, glory to God, I did. And what he's saying to Israel is, you are declaring things that are right wrong. And you are declaring things that are wrong as right. Look at our nation. There are certain things that are sins, and our nation says, well, in 2013, we think we're okay with it now. Who are we to deny people? You see, all of a sudden, the minority rules and the majority sits to the wayside. Yeah, man, our nation is in horrible shape. You may say, well, I'm going to get rid of you because you're a little old troublemaker. You're a little old country preacher down in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. And if you want to act like Amos, we'll just get rid of you and tell you, don't preach here no more. We're tired of your foolishness. But the word of God, after I'm dead and gone or persecuted to put to the ground, will still stand. You'll never, ever be able to get rid of the word of God. You may stamp it out. You may reject it. Tyrants have done it before. People have been martyred for their faith. But the word of God still stands tonight. We'll burn them, Preacher Darren. Let me tell you what. God has the original copy in glory. You can scoff, you can mock, but he's got it. He knows what he said, he's going to honor what he said. Well, Preacher Darren, we're going to make you back up. You go ahead. All you want to, but the word of God will still stand and it'll scotch everything we said tonight. It's not my opinion, it's his word. Amen? Verse 13, he says, you which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Yeah, that's interesting. They're rejoicing in a thing of naught. They're rejoicing in vanity. You know, we do that. We ought to rejoice over souls saved. We ought to rejoice over the blessings of Almighty God. We rejoice over whether our kids get on the ball team or not. We rejoice whether our ball team wins or not. That makes me happy, but it don't cause me to rejoice. We rejoice over the wrong things. I'm telling you, get in the house of God, place be packed out and full, and a soul gets saved, and you watch everybody stand there just like this. Somebody just got saved. Good. That's wonderful. Can we go home now? I got a pot roast on. Huh? But I'll take you down to the ball court. We'll see little Johnny throw a ball through a hoop and fall through a net, and you'll go blessed crazy. Woo-hoo! Run, Johnny, run. You know I'm telling it right. Because we rejoice in the wrong things. We rejoice over whether our bank account's full or not. Lord God, we ought to rejoice because God's not broke. I got a father that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and as long as he's in business, I'm in business too. As long as he is, I am. Amen. He says, have we not taken us horns, that's authority, by our own strength? They believe they've got it by their own skill, by their own strength. God says, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. They shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. God said, I'm going to raise up an enemy that's going to come from the north, and it's going to thoroughly go through Israel all the way to the south. They're going to conquer you. They're going to kill you. Oh, we don't believe it. We're God's people. We're the most successful, the most prosperous that we've ever been. We won't listen to you, old man. Foolishness. Who wants to hear Amos preach? We'd rather go bowling than hear a man of God preach. Let's go to Carowinds. Put a sign-up sheet out. Six Flags over Georgia. Let's go down there and let the church pay for it. You won't get them. Listen, you couldn't fit them all on the bus. Go hear a preacher preach. We hear that all the time. I'm loading dynamite in the right hole. I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. It's the backbone of the church. We are at ease in Zion. Within 30 years of Amos's preaching and prophesying, a nation by the name of Assyria moved south. They attacked Jerusalem. They invaded Samaria. And the people of Israel died horrible, horrible deaths. Many of them were led away into captivity. They said, we don't believe it. They found out the wages of sin is death. There's been a lot of proud, mighty people that have opposed God, but there's not one of them left standing at the end of the scene. A pastor friend of mine said he went to the hospital to see a man that had been a wicked man. He said, I went into that hospital. He said, I prayed. He said, I got on the elevator. I prayed all the way up that elevator. He said, I walked down that hall. I prayed every step I took. I laid awake for weeks over this man. He said, I walked in to see him. There he lay dying with cancer. He said, the only thing I could say to him is, the wages of sin is death. And he prayed. And he turned around and walked off. He didn't say, hello, how are you? How's your family? It's good to see you. You know, the typical things we would say. He just walked in and said, the wages of sin is death. He began to pray for the man to be saved. And the preacher didn't shake nobody's hand. My buddy, he just walked out, got back down on the elevator, went back out and got in his car and just sat there and cried and said, God, I don't know why you had me do it that way. God said, you go do it again. The next day, went back, went up that elevator, down that hall, and he said to that man, the wages of sin is death. He bowed his head and started praying. He did that 3 full days. On the 4th day, when he came in, intended to do the same thing, he looked at the man and he said, the wages of sin is death. That old man said, you stop right there, preacher. I found out last night, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, last night I got to trembling over this these last few days. I got my daughter there to look that verse up. She found it in the book of Romans. She read it to me and he said, last night, preacher, I called on Jesus and I got saved. Thank God for somebody that have a repentant heart and say, I'm not going to lay here and go to hell for nobody. I'm going to get right with God. Amen. You stand to your feet. Father, you've blessed us. And if we could say anything to you, we could say you've been too good to us. Too good. In that you've spoiled us. Lord, we feel like if you had a refrigerator in heaven, that you'd have our picture on your refrigerator. You've been that good to us. Thank you for the goodness of God. Lord, as we bow our head, we've not been good in return. We've taken you for granted. We've squandered your blessings. We've allowed society to dictate to us what right is and what wrong is. God, I'm ashamed of my standing. I'm ashamed of our actions. Nehemiah said, both I and my father's house, we have sinned. God, there's a reason America's in the shape it's in tonight. I cannot blame our leadership. I must blame my own self. And I must blame we have forsaken you. It's the truth. God, forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would help us every day not to be complacent. But God, we'd be busy for the glory of God, studying the Word and trying to sow the seeds of the Word of God. Because judgment is ultimately coming. When Rahab the harlot got the news, she got converted. And she did everything she could to win her mama and her daddy and all her family and friends to convince them to get in that house with her, for judgment was coming. And Lord, when judgment came, her house was spared, and they were all thankful that they'd heard the good news that Jesus saves and they'd hung out that red scarlet line of redemption. God, I pray you would touch us, Lord Jesus. We're undeserving of anything. I ask your blessing now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.